firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
One of the most loved and quoted verses in the Bible is John 3:16. I bet you can say it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, on Through the Bible, we'll study the context in which this verse was written. It was in a conversation that Jesus was having with a sincere seeker of truth, the Pharisee Nicodemus. As you get your Bibles open to John chapter 3, we've got a minute or two to visit with our Bible Bus family through their great letters to us. The first is from Naveen in Naples, Florida. Naveen writes, I am part of your world prayer team and pray with you each day as I am directed. I so love hearing how Through the Bible is taking the whole word to the whole world. I just kept dragging my feet on writing, but if I enjoy hearing letters so much, shouldn't I also write a letter? Dr. McGee's teaching has been my mainstay in a world gone crazy. Each month as I can, I send something to help you with the Bible Bus. God bless this ministry as it remains faithful to get out the word of God until Jesus comes. I'm praying on my knees with you through every country. Thanks, Naveen. That's a great letter. Now, here's a real heartwarming letter from a listener of our Kuchi broadcast in India. I am learning more new things about Jesus through your program. I've been drawing nearer to the Lord ever since I started listening. Wow, I love that. Here's another good one. I'm sorry it took me this long to write my first letter. I first stumbled across TTB on the radio about 17 years ago and realized how long it has been since I heard Steve talk of starting a new journey. I've loved taking laps on the bus, learning more each time we travel from Genesis to Revelation. Like many others, I was surprised by Dr. McGee's southern accent. But as I listened, I found his wisdom and knowledge was deep. I realized that if he had been speaking with another accent, his words would be no less true. A point I've used with friends riding in the car with me as they comment on that unfamiliar accent. In recent years, I've been listening on the iPhone app. What a blessing. I find I often rewind the points I did not understand so I can more fully understand Dr. McGee's point. In the recent study of Revelation, I replayed portions, chapter 4 and chapter 19, several times, not because I didn't understand, but instead because I loved the sweet water of looking forward to the rapture and the wedding feast. As one who longs for his appearing, the app really allows me to be encouraged in the study of things to come that I love so much. I can't wait. That's great. Have you written your first letter to us, by the way? You know, we can't wait to hear from you. And why don't you send your Bible Bus photo as well? Don't forget. Just hold up a sign that says how long you've been on the Bible Bus and from where you listen. And then you email it to BibleBus@ttb.org. And to view the photos that others have sent, including mine and then finally Greg's as well, check out our Bible Bus family album at ttb.org/BibleBus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for how you've been using your word to draw men and women and children around the world to yourself. Teach us today through your Spirit. It's in Jesus' very precious name that we ask this. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, this is the incident concerning Nicodemus. And yesterday we got started in this section. It says at the conclusion of chapter 2, that the Lord Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, and for that reason he wouldn't commit himself to the crowd that believed on him, but it was because of the miracles they saw. But this man Nicodemus is different. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this man did in his day what a great many do today, and he functioned in a different way. He was a man of the Pharisees when he met them. Then when he went out on the street, why, he was a ruler of the Jews. That's the way the people looked at him. He had up his guard. He was very careful. But when he got home, he was just plain little old Nicky. and his wife knew him. And so he comes to our Lord first as a man of the Pharisees. And he says to him, Rabbi, we know. Well, who's we? We Pharisees know that thou art a teacher, come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, that was a genuine compliment. Our Lord never said he was a hypocrite. And if he had been, our Lord would have said that because he knows what's in man. But our Lord did change the subject for him very quickly because he apparently came to try to enlist the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees to try to throw off the yoke of Rome because of the popularity of our Lord and to the Pharisees at the very beginning. The Lord Jesus was not only a miracle worker, they never denied his miracles, but he was one that the people were turning to. Our Lord, though, just cuts him right off by saying, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if this man came to talk about the kingdom and the establishing of it, which I think he did, certainly this detoured him. And he now drops the mask of the man of the Pharisees, but you see, he's a ruler of the Jews. In other words, now he puts up his other mask. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, he's only thinking of a physical birth. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, last time we left off at that particular point, what does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Now, there are those that believe that be born of water is a reference to baptism. But may I say that this would be a strange expression if it did refer to that. And there are those, there have been several very fine Christian doctors that say the physical birth is a birth in water, that is, the child in the womb. And be that as it may, I don't think that is this at all. And he speaks of the natural birth and the spiritual birth. But he's not talking of that. He's talking about how a man can be born from above, or again, to be born of water and of the Spirit. We've already made it clear, at least I hope we have, back in chapter 2, water there was the Word of God. And we'll find later on in this very book that he prays, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The cleansing, sanctifying power of the word. And the Lord Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. And the word of God is likened unto water again and again. And we believe that a person to be born again must be born again by the use of the Scripture, and it's the Holy Spirit taking the Scripture and using it. We believe very definitely that no one could be born again without the use of the Word of God. That's the reason it's so important today, to be born of water and of the Spirit. And the Spirit, of course, uses the Word of God. You have three outstanding conversions that are in the book of Acts. They're given to us, I think, primarily as illustrations. You have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, conversion of Cornelius, and the conversion of Paul. These belong to the three families of Noah, the son of Shem, the son of Ham, the son of Japheth. These three, in each case, you have the Word of God used, and the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God using the Word of God through the man of God. And that seems to be God's method today. And our Lord, I'm confident, meant that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This old nature that you and I have, God doesn't intend to change it. Fact of the matter is, it can't be changed. It's just impossible. The Word of God has so much to say about this old nature that you and I have, that the flesh is absolutely enmity against God. Paul says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This old nature that you and I have, God hasn't any program to try to retrieve it, or to improve it, or to develop it, or to save it. That old nature is to go down in the grave with us. And if the Lord comes before we go to the grave, then we are to be changed. And that means to get rid of that old nature. It can never be made obedient unto God. No way in the world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's an axiom. And God does not intend to save the flesh at all. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's the reason that the spiritual birth is necessary, that you and I must be given a new nature, is because this old nature is gone, friends. It's absolutely a nature that cannot be retrieved at all. Now the Lord Jesus says to this man, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This man, you see, put up this mask, and he's losing it now. The mask of the ruler of the Jews is falling off. And the Lord Jesus said to him, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, you can't tell where the wind comes from. You can't tell where it's going. The air currents and the winds are something that man still doesn't know very much about. The wind bloweth where it wills. You can't change it. They're trying today to seed down these hurricanes in the Gulf of Mexico and the Caribbean area. So far, they haven't done very much with them. They can't tame the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, though you can control the wind, you can sure tell when it's blowing. You and I can be standing out on the street, and you can say to me, well, the wind is blowing. I say, how do you know? You say, look at that tree up there. See how the leaves are blowing? Notice how the tree's bending over? You can tell when the wind is blowing. Now, friends, the ones born of the Spirit, I don't know how to explain to you the spiritual birth. Now, I know there are a lot of books out on that today to explain it. The difference between me and the fellows that write those books is just simply this. They don't seem to know they don't know. At least I'm willing to admit I don't know. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I don't quite understand it. But that's the way the ones that are born of the Spirit. I can't tell you exactly how the Spirit of God operates, but I do know this. I can sure tell when he is moving in the lives and hearts of his people, and that's exactly what our Lord is saying here. Now, our Lord's got rid of the two masks. The man that stands before us is no longer the man of the Pharisees, and he's no longer the ruler of the Jews. And who is he? Listen to him. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now he stands there as just plain little old Nicky. He now is asking the question, how can these things be? Now our Lord's going to talk to him very plainly. And by the way, you and I can put up our masks before each other. And there's so many people today that use them. They are with a certain crowd. They act a certain way. But the mask today, friends, hides just how we really are. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have to take off all your masks. You can't use them there. You have to be the real you. You have to come just as you are. Then the Lord will deal with you that way. And that's the way he dealt now with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? And that's just a gentle satire that the Lord is using here. He says to this man, well, I thought you were a ruler in Israel, and you were acting as if I was telling you something that couldn't be true, because if it was true, you'd know about it. And now our Lord says, don't you know these things, Nicodemus? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. Now he says, you haven't received our witness, even as we've spoken to you. Now, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. There is a tremendous movement here in the Gospel of John. I called attention in the introduction where our Lord in John 16:28 says, I have come forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. And now he says here, no man hath ascended up to heaven. And that is my answer to those today who feel like that Elijah and that Enoch went to heaven when they were translated. I don't think so. Because up to this point, the Lord Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, he says that he is the only one that can speak about heaven because he's the only one that hath ascended up to heaven. Now, since then, there have been a host of folk that have gone to heaven. But in the Old Testament, when a saint of God died, one of God's own, he went to a place. It's called Abraham's bosom. Now, Lord called it that. It's called paradise. Paul called it that. But it was the place where they went as far as the Old Testament is concerned. It was not till after Christ died, ascended to heaven, led captivity captive, that he took those that were there into God's presence. And since then, for the child of God, it's always been absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a picture that we have here, and what a glorious picture it is. So that what he's saying here, no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now listen to this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when Moses put that serpent up because of the sin of the people, all they had to do was to look to it. Now, he says, Moses lifted up the serpent, and he's going to be lifted up. Now, that serpent represented the sin of the people, and Christ was made sin for us on the cross. We bore our sin there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now notice, our Lord comes back and says that to Nicodemus in probably the most familiar verse that we have in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there are two things that we need to note here. One is that we are told, ye must be born again. But in this section, we're told the Son of Man must be lifted up. They're related. It takes the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He must be lifted up. And since he's been lifted up and he bore our penalty, then now the Spirit of God can regenerate us and we must be born again. That's the only way God can receive us. Now, the motivation is that God so loved the world. God never saved the world by love. That's a big mistake today. It doesn't say God so loved the world, he saved the world. Because the love of God could never save a sinner. God does not save by love, friends. God saves by grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, how does God save? By grace. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and you can write your name in there, I can write mine, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you have here with the word believe, the little preposition in. It means to believe in Christ, means to trust him as the one who bore the penalty for your sins, and that he died in your room and in your stead. Now notice he goes on, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You'll notice when he came the first time, he He was not a judge. He made it very clear to this man who wanted him to sit in judgment between himself and his brother. He said, "Who made me a judge over you?" He didn't come as the judge the first time. He came as the Savior. He comes the next time as the judge. And he says here that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But if you don't, you're already condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name. What is that name? It's the name of Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus because he's the Savior of the world. Now we have here that because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, or the judgment, if you please. This is the judgment that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the judgment, you see, of the world. The day that the world crucified Christ, that's the day that the world made a decision that it must be judged of God, by the way. And that is what he's saying here. Now he goes on. This is the condemnation that light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Now this is his interview with Nicodemus. Now we read in verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. You see, at this time, John was still able to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're told there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, and this is a tremendous statement of John, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." Now John the Baptist, friends, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's actually not in the church. That may startle some of you, but he makes it clear here, he that hath the bride. Who is the bride? The church. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, who's John? But the friend of the bridegroom. He'll be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but he's not a part of the church by any means. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, walks out of the Old Testament onto the page of the New Testament, and announces the coming of the Messiah. Now, we have here this wonderful testimony that he gives concerning him. He that cometh from above is above all. And he makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. And he gives then this testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto him." And this is a great verse. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You have it right now. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." Friends, you couldn't have it any clearer than that. That was the testimony of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a testimony it is. That's as far as we can go today. We'll go next time to chapter 4.
Well, it couldn't be any clearer. Either you have the Son of God and you have everlasting life right now, or you don't have the Son and you don't have life. Those are Jesus' words. And that's your invitation to come to Him. He's waiting for and wanting a relationship with you. You can find out more about this great offer on ttb.org. Just click on the banner that reads, How Can I Know God? And I'd recommend reading Dr. McGee's booklet, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. And if you already know the Lord, but maybe you feel the constant struggle between spirit and flesh, check out Dr. McGee's booklet, Living the Christian Life God's Way, in the resource section of ttb.org. If we can help you find any of these resources, or if you'd like to order a resource or maybe give a donation to support the Bible Bus on our worldwide journey, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Tomorrow, we'll follow Jesus north to a Samaritan town where he'll have another engaging conversation, this time by a well. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here again here on the Bible Bus.
Sin left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.